Turn to Colossians chapter 2. We'll be making our way through verses 11 through 15. Colossians chapter 2, 11 through 15. And I'm going to go ahead and read verse 1 to 15 so we can kind of get the lay of the land of where we've been headed and what the Lord has been laying on our hearts. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches of full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And you therefore have received Jesus, Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted, built up in Him, established in faith, as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. We have been on this journey as we've been making our way through the book of Colossians and focusing and refashioning our hearts upon Christ's preeminence, which was the theme of chapter 1, that Jesus is above all things. And that is very, very important for us to really open our hearts up to that and get a firm understanding of that, because I think all of us in this room want to grow in worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because when Christ is exalted, when Christ is worshiped for who He is and for what He has done, then you know what? That transfigures everything, I believe, in our life. See, we don't have a whole bunch of list of do's and don'ts and all this other stuff, but because of who Christ is and because of what we received in Christ, there's a lot of things I don't want to do anymore, because Jesus is so absolutely wonderful. So Paul, as he has been addressing the false teachers that have come into the church at Colossae, these Gnostics who had a strange mix of Greek philosophy and a local mix of religion and Jewish mysticism, Paul is combating these guys by focusing the folks in Colossae to the simple yet profound truth, Jesus is God. He's exalted. And all that other stuff that these guys are pushing is nonsense, and which is basically what we saw last week. Because when we get over here to chapter 2, which we're at, one person's excited. You know, it's just good to have another small kid, because usually my daughter's the one that's always talking and stuff. So, you know, praise the Lord. When we get over to chapter 2, remember the chapter 2 is the theme is what cults are. So in this first section of chapter 2, Paul's been exposing this Gnosticism mess, and he really blows their argument out of the water in verse 3 when he says, Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This was a very important point in his letter to these guys, because with that one statement, Paul is shutting down the bad teaching of this Gnosticism mess. Remember, part of their teaching was, You know what? Jesus is a great starting point, but we have these deeper truths that we want to introduce you to. So you kind of need to move beyond Christ into our wonderful, new, deep spiritual teachings. See, that's what they were trying to do. And that's what false teachers always try to do. They always try to devalue Jesus and exalt themselves. Remember, a wolf is someone who feeds on sheep. That's how you know they're a wolf. They try to gather people to themselves instead of exalting Christ and pointing people to our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul went on in chapter 2 and verses 4 through 7. After he shares all the hidden treasure, knowledge, and wisdom, Paul shares this. He says, don't be duped, but walk in Jesus and be rooted in Jesus. See, he desires these guys to continue to go deeper with Christ. And as we look at Paul's epistles, you see this common theme over and over and over again. Now, Paul's this one-trick pony. Christ crucified, Christ crucified, Christ crucified, Christ crucified. Transfigured his life, man. He wasn't sold out to some religious activity. He was sold out to a risen Savior, someone who radically changed him from the inside out. And that's what he's trying to get these guys to do. I read my Bible and I pray not because I have to, but because I want to, because I'm getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul doesn't desire these guys just to be crusty old textbooks with a bunch of stuff in their head. He's desiring that stuff that they're learning to come down and dwell in their heart and transfigure. You know, when we really start getting a hold of this whole Jesus thing and he really starts working in our hearts, that's what transfigures our community. Because we all have a realm of influence somewhere in this community. I shared this before. I can't be where you're at. You can't be where I'm at. You know what, Charles? I know without a doubt, because I've been with Charles at the nursing home on his job. Everybody there knows Charles is a Christian. And he doesn't use his job just to make some coin. His job is a ministry. It's bigger than that. And God is using him there. Ministry just doesn't take place here. We come here so we can be built up and we can be edified and we can go out and we can be salt and light the manner in which we need to be out in this community. Paul wants these guys to be rooted. He wants these guys to be built up. And that all happens through just simply spending time with Jesus in our Bibles, in prayer, in fellowship. In short, enjoying Jesus. And I have a question for you. Are you enjoying Jesus? Or has Jesus become a have to? And he's just become a list. Are we enjoying Jesus? Because he finished this, he says, with thanksgiving, which is a blessing for the Christian, which is a blessing for Christianity and a wonderful antidote against the smooth talkers of the world. Because these guys were very persuasive, as he stated in verse 4, with what they were pushing. Okay? And then finally, we finished up last week in verses 8 through 10. And it's just, don't be cheated by philosophies and traditions. Don't be cheated. It's all just principles according to the word, tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. And then in verse 10, he says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You're complete in him who is the head of all principality in power. Jesus is everything that we need. He is God. And remember, this God died for us. This God shed blood for us, and we're complete in him because of what this God accomplished on the Christ, on top of the cross for us. Cults always seek to devalue Jesus. True Christianity always seeks to see Jesus exalted because all we have is found in him. In Christ we have redemption. It says this in Romans 3:24. In Christ we're dead to sin and alive to God in Romans 6:11. In Christ we have eternal life, Romans 6:23. In Christ there is no condemnation, Romans 8:1. In Christ there's freedom from the law of sin and death, Romans 8:2. In Christ we have grace, 1 Corinthians 1:4. In Christ we're already raised and seated with God in heaven, Ephesians 2:6. In Christ we've been brought near by the blood, Ephesians 2:13. In Christ we see Jesus humble, we have Jesus' humble mind, Philippians 2:5. In Christ we have righteousness, Philippians 3:9. In Christ our minds are guarded by the peace of God, Philippians 4:7. In Christ we have provision, Philippians 4:19. In Christ! You don't want to be bought in by smooth talkers? Then dive deep in the things of the Lord. Dive deep in the things of Christ. That's what Paul's trying to just simply do. It's nothing new that we have not heard before. Now finally, we begin a new section in Colossians chapter 11. In verse 11. Remember, the false teaching that threatened Colossians church was made up of several elements: mysticism, astrology, physiology, Jewish legalism. And in this section, Paul begins to deal with the false teacher's own brand of Jewish legalism they were pushing. Apparently, the false teachers insisted that converts must submit themselves to circumcision and obey the Old Testament law. Gnostic legalism was not quite the same brand of legalism that Paul faced with the Judaizers that we read in Galatians. This is totally different. See, what they're wanting to do and what they're trying to get these things, they're not only wanting them to move beyond Christ into their deeper teachings. They say, hey, you need to add to the work of Christ. You need to do some adding, some addition to the work of Christ. Gnostic legalism said that the Jewish law would help believers become more spiritual if they were circumcised. If they watched their diets, observed holy days, they would become part of the so-called more spiritual group in the church. See, these guys were not only trying to get folks beyond Jesus, but also trying to get people to add to. And that's what legalism does. You're not quite what you need to be, you gotta add to. You're not quite what you could be, you gotta add to. See, and Paul's been saying what? We're complete in Jesus. Period. End of story. Religion is cold and hard. Our relationship with Jesus is warm and it should be vibrant, and it should be the thing that ignites us for life. Because when we fully understand and we get tuned into the fact of what we were apart from Christ and now what we have in Christ, we are to just be overly, overly grateful when we start thinking things and in light of eternity. That there's no addition because Christ has completed it all. Now let's start looking at how he addresses this legalism mess. Verses 11 through 12. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. See, the false teachers were teaching the Colossian Christians, you guys need to get circumcised. Paul, however, is letting the folks know at Colossae that the work of Jesus in his people through spiritual circumcision is illustrated by baptism. Look at verse 11. In him you were circumcised. Of course, he's talking about in Jesus. Most of the Colossian Christians were Gentiles and they'd never been physically circumcised. And Paul's assuring these guys that they were indeed circumcised in a spiritual sense, which is way more important than a physical circumcision. The Colossian Christians had to deal with a whole variety of false teachings. Not only did these false teachers have wrong ideas about Jesus, but they had wrong ideas about things like circumcision. False teachers were teaching a person had to be circumcised to be made right with God. Paul is making it clear that in Jesus, they were circumcised by putting off the sins of the flesh. It's not necessary for a Christian to be circumcised because the believer has experienced a spiritual circumcision through his identification with our Lord Jesus Christ. One scholar said this, "You were also circumcised." A definite historical fact is referred to here as to shown by the verb tense that this was their conversion, an inward circumcision of the heart by which they entered into the blessings of the new covenant by our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died and rose again, he won complete victory over sin. He not only died for our sins for salvation, but died unto our sins. Romans 6:10 says, "For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God." What the law could not do, Jesus Christ accomplished for us. The old nature, the body of the sin of the flesh, was put off, rendered inoperative, so we need to no longer be a slave to its desires. The old sinful nature we all know is not completely eradicated because we still deal with our flesh. We still can sin, but the power has been broken as we yield and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. The more we enjoy our Lord Jesus Christ, the less we enjoy the world. And that's the truth. You know, the psalmist says, "Oh, taste and see if the Lord is good." And I know that if you have tasted and you've enjoyed Jesus and you've enjoyed communion with Him, that what the world has to offer is so shallow. Have you ever drank any rank water? Well, praise God if you haven't, but let me ask you a question. Have you ever, you've all drank unfiltered water, right? And you taste the chlorine and the different stuff in it. It just does not taste that good. See, I won't really drink coffee anywhere in town because, A, they don't put enough coffee in the coffee, and then they use the water that's not good, and it just does not do well. So I don't do that. Have you drank filtered water? Is there any comparison? You ever had well water? Is there any comparison to what this city pushes on you? Ask Fred, he's got a well out at his house. Did we ever stop to think just for a moment that what the world has is just rank, brackish water and there's no comparison? It doesn't even really quench our thirst. It just makes us more thirsty. Our Lord Jesus Christ will quench our thirst. We will find our satisfaction in Him and in Him alone. See, what Paul's wanting these Gentile believers to understand, you don't have to add to the work of Christ, which is what the legalist is always trying to do. In Jesus, we have everything. Spurgeon said this, "If I'm not today all that I hope to be, yet I see Jesus and that assures me that I shall one day be like Him." Man, a resurrected, glorified body when we go home to be with the Lord, or if our Lord Jesus Christ comes to be back. Lord, verse 12, look at this. "Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. By the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism." Paul says these Gentile Christians find their true circumcision in their baptism. Christians don't need to be circumcised, but they need to be baptized. In the Old Testament, there's two types of circumcision, one for the body, but also it speaks one for the heart. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 10:16, it says, "Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." Or Deuteronomy 30, chapter 30, verse 6, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, that you may live." See, sincere baptism, this is not just some religious act, shows the real circumcision of the heart is taking place. Or Jesus Christ has done a real work in our heart, meaning we are saved, we are different because the work of the cross has been applied to our lives. Therefore, guess what? We desire to be baptized, to make a public profession. As I'm identifying myself with Christ, I'm letting you know what He did in my life. That's when we get baptized. It's not just some ritualistic ritual rite. It's representing a reality that's taking place in our heart. Paul goes on to say, "Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God." Baptism answers circumcision, but it doesn't illustrate it. Yet baptism does illustrate our identification with the death and resurrection of the life of Jesus. We're buried with Jesus and buried under the water. We also raised with Him and raised up out of the water. Guzik said this, "Circumcision is not important. What is important is the spiritual cutting away of the flesh. Jesus performs this in every life of every believer. If you want a ceremony to mark this spiritual transformation in your life, look to your baptism, not your circumcision. It's a heart issue, friends." Remember, the waters that were baptized in were not magical. It was all about Jesus, what Jesus did in our heart. Because Paul writes, "through faith in the working of God." This demonstrates Paul understood the power of regeneration was not in baptism or received by the act of baptism, but received through faith in the working of God. How do we get saved? By placing saving faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. When a person is saved, he is immediately baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. We read this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through 13. "For as the body is one and many members, but all members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit you were baptized into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, and have all been made to drink in one Spirit." See, we've been identified with the head, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. And this identification means whatever happened to Christ also happened to us. When He died, we died with Him. When He was buried, we were buried with Him. When He arose, we arose with Him, and we left our old grave clothes behind and we were ushered into a new life. That's what getting saved is about. It's something new, radically different. It's new spiritual DNA implanted in us via the Holy Spirit, being sealed with the Holy Spirit. You know, we talked about, you know, and when Paul says, you know, Christ in you. Oh, I got saved. No, you had a radical transformation. And you ought to be passionate about it and blown away by it. I mean, I don't know how long each of you guys have been walking with the Lord. But if you've been rooted and you're being built up and you're diving into this wonderful relationship and hanging out and spending time with Jesus, isn't some of the stuff of the world just kind of falling off? Because our desires are different. We don't desire necessarily the things we used to desire. We desire, you know what, communion with our Lord Jesus Christ is way better than anything that the world has to offer anyway. We've been identified with Christ. All this took place through faith of the operation of God we just read in Colossians 2:12. It was the power of God that changed us, not the power of water. The Spirit of God identified us with Jesus Christ. We're buried with Him, raised with Him, made alive with Him. The Greek words are expressive, co-buried, co-raised, co-made alive. Because God raised His Son from the dead, we have eternal life. So what's Paul practically trying to teach us in all this? Well, since we're identified in Christ and He is the fullness of God, what more do we need? There's no addition to the thing. Now, that does mean, okay, what did he state before? You need to be rooted. You need to be built in. In other words, there is some effort on our end to be spending some time with our Lord Jesus Christ. But we do it not because we have to, but because we want to. I don't read my Bible because I have to. I read it because I want to. I don't pray and spend time with the Lord because I have to. I do it because I want to. Just like, you know what? I don't just spend time with my wife because I have to. I want to. I don't spend time with my children just because I have to. Man, I want to. You know, we're learning as parents, especially, you know, Jonathan will sometimes say, I don't want to go to church today. Like, hey, a five-year-old even has a choice. I mean, come on. No, Jonathan, you don't have a choice. But see, we're reframing our words to him. You know, the Lord just really checked us on this. Jonathan, it's not that we have to go. Jonathan, we get to go. We're not saying grace because we have to, Jonathan. We get to, Jonathan. Jonathan, we're not reading our Bible because we get to. We're blessed to. We're getting to learn about who Jesus is. We're getting to be around other believers. We're getting to walk through life together. Remember, Paul wanted these guys to be knitted in love? Not knitted and have to. You know, you have to go to work. You're not going to work if you're not getting paid, are you? It's all a have to. But this is radically, there's a lot of have to's in life. A lot of have to's. I got to mow my yard. I have to. You know, if I got a problem with my house, I got to fix it. I have to. But when it comes to our Lord Jesus Christ, it's never about a have to, I don't think. It's because I want to and I need to. He's all that we could ever need. We can't add to the work of Jesus. What we can do is enjoy the work of Jesus that He has done for us. Spurgeon said this, the greatest enemy to human souls is self-righteous spirit, which makes men look to themselves for salvation. Now look at verses 13 through 15. All we have is about the cross of Christ. And there's not anything we can do to add to our salvation. Now remember the context of what's going on here. These guys were pushing on these Gentile believers. You've got to get, if you want to get right with God, you need to do what the Jews are doing. And Paul's saying, I want you to understand something. in Christ, you're complete. You don't have to do that. He goes on to say this in verses 13 and 14. He goes, and you being dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwritten requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses, uncircumcision of your flesh, He made alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Here's some cold, hard facts before Christ. Fact one, and you being dead. This was the place of every person before they were raised with Him through faith, the working of God. As Paul pointed out in Colossians 2:12, before we have new life in Jesus, we were dead. Dead folk walking. Before a person comes to new life in Jesus, they're dead. You know, that one statement right there, someone apart from Christ is dead, should break our heart. They're condemned. They're not covered by the blood of Christ. And unfortunately, being condemned means when you take your last breath, eternal separation from Christ. Hell's a real place. And I don't think we should talk about hell nonchalantly. I don't think we should talk about hell as they're getting their due, because that's not Christ. When we talk about hell and we talk about facts apart from Christ, our hearts are to be broken. Our hearts are to be broken. Because it's reality. It's reality. They're not folks who need doctors. They're dead folks who need a Savior. That's fact. We needed a Savior. Fact two, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Before we have new life in Jesus, we're dead. Why? We're in our trespasses. A trespass is a specific kind of sin. It's overstepping a boundary. We're dead because we have overstepped God's boundaries in sin and rebellion. That's fact. Let's understand something. Where we were headed before Jesus, we were headed in the absolute opposite direction. Even though it may not have manifested itself in the very fabric of our lives, with everybody can see, but I'm talking the inner disposition and what was going on in our lives. Romans chapter 3 says this in verse 11 through 18. There's none who understands. There's no one who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've all together become unprofitable. There's no one who does good. No one. Their throat's an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction, misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they had not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Have you ever known an unsaved person really to fear God? I haven't. I can remember being unsaved, and I really didn't fear God. That was my heart. He would go on to say in verse 23 of the same chapter, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. These are cold, hard facts. Before Jesus stepped in via the cross, we were dead in our trespasses. And you know what? We were all about bounding in the wrong direction apart from Christ. Now, that's bad news. But here's good news. The facts of the cross factored into our lives. Fact 1 in verse 13c, He made us alive together with Him. We can't make ourselves alive, but God can make us alive together with Jesus. Newsflash, we could never be made alive apart from Christ. The new birth made alive and cleansing, forgiving you all, go together as features in the new covenant foretold in the Old Testament. Remember Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 through 27? This is what God said He was going to do one day. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all the filthiness from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Remember what Jesus said in John 3:5? He said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The ancient Greek word having forgiven us is cherozoma. It's a verb from the ancient Greek where we get charis, which is grace. We're forgiven by grace. God's unmerited favor towards us displayed on the cross. We didn't do anything to deserve it. That's why salvation's a gift. His grace. Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 5 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love, which He loved us even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." A gift. You stop and think about this whole salvation gift thing. It trumps any gift. Well, what's the best gift you ever got? Think about that just for a moment. The best gift you ever got that your mom and dad may have given you, or maybe your wife or your husband gave you, or your boyfriend or girlfriend. I don't know, the best gift you ever. It doesn't compare to salvation. Can anything compare to eternal life? Can anything compare to being made clean and no longer feeling filthy? Can anything compare to getting a new resurrected body and living for eternity? Nothing can compare. And it was all given by grace. Moody said this, "The thief had nails through both hands so he could not work, the nail through each foot so that he could not run errands for the Lord. He could not lift a hand or foot towards his salvation. Yet Christ offered him the gift of God and he took it." This is a picture of grace for you and me from God, which brings us to verse 14, fact 2. Paul goes on to say this. Remember, we're talking about there's no addition in Christ. He's done it all. He says, "Having wiped out the handwritten requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he's taken it out of the way and having nailed it to the cross." Fact 2. Having wiped out the handwritten requirements that was against us, the handwritten requirements, this has in mind a list of crimes or moral debt before God, and there was nothing we could do to make it right. The term handwriting is a general term for a handwritten document and has been understood in various ways, in a legal sense, but also in a sense of a debt that needed to be paid. Regardless, you kind of get the point, right? Nothing we could do about it. There were certain things that were written against us. Spurgeon said, "Each of the Ten Commandments has, as it were, untied to the rest of the draw upon the indictment against us. The first commandment says, 'He's broken me.' The second cries, 'He's broken me.' The third cries, 'He's broken me.' The whole ten together have laid the same charge against each one of us, that it is the handwriting of the law condemning every man or woman while he remains in the state of nature." Fact 3, our Lord Jesus Christ nailed it to the cross. Jesus not only paid for the writing that was against us, He also took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. He did everything possible to make certain that the handwriting requirements that was against us could no longer be used to accuse us. It's a gift. How could a holy God be just in canceling such a huge debt? And just think about this. It was a debt we could do nothing to pay. In this way, He sent His Son to die on a cross to pay the debt. If a judge sets a man free who's guilty of a crime, the judge cheapens the law and leaves the injured party without restitution. God paid sin debt when He gave His Son on a cross and upheld the holiness of His own law. But Jesus Christ did so much more than cancel the debt. He took the law that condemned us and set it aside so we could no longer be under its dominion. We're delivered from the law. Romans 7, 6 says, "But we have now been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit, not in the oldness of letter." We're under grace. Romans 6, 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but you're under grace." But does this mean that we just get to run amok and say, "Well, I'm under grace and I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it and how I want to do it"? No, because the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us as we walk in the power of the Spirit. Romans 8, 4 says that the righteous requirement of the law be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Our relationship with Jesus enables us to obey God out of love. We don't have a bunch of do's. We get a bunch of get-to's because of Christ. Man, if your walk with the Lord has become a list of do's, throw the list away. get back to the simplicity when you first got saved and Jesus came into your life and you said, you know what, I want to be baptized and I want to get up in front of people and I want to let them know that God did a work in my life. Get back to the simplicity of opening the Bible, just for opening the Bible and being amazed at the wonder of God. When's the last time we just went for a walk and just spent time praying? No big agenda, just talking to the Lord. I have a good friend, and he does this. It's Pastor Ron Harbaugh, Calvary Chapel, San Antonio. This is what he does. And you may think this is goofy, but you know what? When you know the guy, it's not that goofy. Dude starts a free school. Dude starts a free medical clinic. Dude, on a Friday night, has a couple of hundred people coming to his Friday night Bible study here in Texas. Okay? So you might think this is goofy, but it seems to be working for him. This is what he does. He gets up, and I stayed at his house, and this is the truth. He gets up and he says, Jesus, would you please take my hand? Literally, Jesus, I want you to take me by the hand, and I want to walk with you today. Like, God's not going to honor that prayer. And man, if that's our heart, Bible open. Lord, take my hand. I want to walk through where you got me reading today. I want to actually remember I want to hear from you, Lord. It's not a have to, man. It's a get to. The creator of the universe that creates the Milky Way, that creates Saturn, that creates Pluto, that creates all this stuff, the Atlantic, all this stuff that you just see and you just, I get to spend time with you? Are you serious? No, it should be. You mean you want to take time out of running the universe and spend some time with me? Well, yeah. I purchased you with my precious blood. You're my kid. It's a get to. See, there's no addition to this thing. Addition's all about have to's. In Christ, it's all about get to's. You see why Paul's all amped up about what these Gnostics are pushing on this group of folks he's never even met? Well, you got to move beyond Christ and go to our deeper truths and you'll be more spiritual. But not only that, we get some, you know what, you ought to check out this diet and you need to become a Jew. That's what he's telling me. Paul's saying, I want you to understand something, and let's not forget, Paul is a Jew. And let's not forget, Paul was a Pharisee. Paul's saying, I want you to understand that. You read Philippians. What did Paul say about his former life? He said it was rubbish. It was a dung heap. He says, I want you to get back to the simplicity of it. Don't let these persuasive, smooth-talking guys get you sidetracked. Get rooted. Get built up in Christ. He's all you need. Verse 15. Which is our last fact of how blessed we are in Christ. And this is awesome when you start really kind of meditating on this verse, by the way. Paul says, Jesus, this is what Jesus did upon the cross. Not only did he just, debt paid in full, done deal. Not only that, he did some disarming. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You've seen The Passion, probably. It's an old movie, and it's pretty spot on in regards to the crucifixion and what it looked like. Who looked like they were getting the short end of the stick on that deal? Now, can you imagine what Satan and all of his cronies were thinking? Oh, look at him! We got him! No. Jesus, through the cross, disarmed these guys. It was the ultimate victory and the ultimate defeat for Satan. End of discussion. It was an embarrassing defeat for Satan and his cronies. Epic fail. Having disarmed principalities and power, another aspect of Jesus' work on the cross, he disarmed principalities and powers. these ranks of hostile angelic beings mentioned in Romans 8:38, Ephesians 1:21, Ephesians 3:10, Ephesians 6:12 don't have the same weapons to use against Christians and that those against those who are in Jesus. We're safe in Jesus. We have victory in Jesus. Bruce said this, "We can only imagine how Satan and every dark, gleeful demon attacked Jesus as he hung on the cross on our behalf, as if he were a guilty sinner, as he was suspended there, bound hand, foot, wood, in apparent weakness. They imagined that they had him at their mercy. They flung themselves on him in a hostile intent, but far from suffering their attack without resistance, he grappled with them, mastered them, stripping them of their armor in which they trusted, held them aloft in their outstretched hands, displaying to the universe their helplessness and their own unvanquished strength. Utter victory, embarrassing defeat." It reminds me, I played football. I know you're laughing, but I did. It's East Texas. Went to a small East Texas school, Mount Vernon. 80s. We played teams like Dangerfield and Pittsburgh. Now, understand, they were even good then. Now, see, the key to winning football games in high school is you just got better athletes. Mount Vernon didn't have a whole lot of athletes, hence why I started. We played Dangerfield, and Dangerfield won a couple of state titles. And this is the honest to goodness truth. When we were going to play them, we let the grass grow to about this height on our football field to try to slow them down. You're laughing. That's the truth. You know why? Because it was nothing for those boys to drop 50 on us middle of the second quarter. Epic defeat. Nothing we could do about it. We were at their mercy. Nothing. Did you hear what Paul just said Jesus did upon the cross? You know, some folks, they get all amped up on the spiritual warfare stuff, and I think sometimes they spend way too much time focusing on that and not focusing enough on in Christ the victory that He purchased and which we get to be a part of. We read Psalms like this, it should put a whole new spin on things. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High," this is Psalm 91, by the way, "abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, of the pestilent pestilence. He shall cover you with His wings, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you." Should put a whole new spin on those things when we start thinking about Jesus. Last fact of the victory in Jesus, these guys were embarrassed by the beatdown in Jesus' victory on the cross. It says He made them a public spectacle, triumphing over them. Jesus not only dealt with sin and the law on the cross, He also dealt with Satan and his minions. Jesus said this in John 12:31. "Now judgment of this world, now shall the prince shall be cast out." The death of Christ on the cross looked like great victory for Satan, but turned out to be epic defeat. Jesus had three great victories on the cross. He disarmed authorities, powers and authorities. Second, He made a public spectacle of these morons. And third, triumph. Whenever a Roman general won a great victory on foreign soil and took many captives, much loot, and gained new territory from Rome, he was honored by official parade known as a Roman triumph. And Paul alluded to the practice, if you remember, in our study in 2 Corinthians 2:14. Jesus Christ won a complete victory, and He returned to glory in a great triumphal parade. Okay? We don't serve some penny-ante wimpy God. Our Lord Jesus Christ paid absolutely everything upon the cross. There's nothing we can add to it. Nothing. All we can do is enjoy it. Enjoy it. and allow the Lord to change us from the inside out. Remember radical change? I mean, radical change doesn't come from manipulation or have to. He said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, from beholding the glory of Christ, enjoying Him, being blown away. See, when Jesus is elevated to who He is, okay? When He's elevated, when He's exalted, radical difference in our lives. When He is devalued, status quo, lukewarm. All that said, let's not focus on what Satan can do. Instead, let's focus on what Jesus did do. End of the story. The Gnostics, the false teachers in Colossae, were trying everything to get these folks away from Jesus. Their mantra was, yeah, we got deeper truths than Jesus crucified. Come on, listen to us. Move beyond Jesus. He's a good starting point, but we got some deeper things. They also said Jesus is not enough. You got to add some stuff. You got to do a little extra here. You got to work a little bit harder if you really want to be spiritual. Paul's solution to counteract their false teaching was simple. Present the real Jesus. Colossians 9-10 says, "For in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in Him." Stop trying to be complete in everything else. Okay, stop. Empty. Who's the head of all principality and power? Not only that, he said in verses 14 through 15, having wiped out the handwritten requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and having taken them out of the way, having nailed them to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. No addition. Just enjoy. We get to worship even more before we leave here today. It's not a have to. Now, if Stephen will get in here, we'll get to worshiping, so someone needs to go get him. He's having a big time in there. Here's my encouragement to you and to myself as well. Jesus finished it. Okay? We're complete in Him. But we still got to deal with this flesh. And the only solution I found in dealing with my flesh, and especially when my flesh really seems to get the better of me, is calling it what it is and calling it sin and going to my Lord Jesus Christ and just saying, "Lord, I'm dirty. I need You to clean me up. That's it. I've sinned against You. I've sinned against this. Would You clean me up?" Secondly, as Paul said, when we're walking in the Spirit, there's no condemnation. We get to spend time with Jesus. We don't have to spend time with Jesus. And so before we get out of here, let's just enjoy the Lord, okay? Be open to what He may be speaking to your heart. I'm going to be in the back, and if you need any prayer, or maybe if you don't know the Lord, and you know what, if you don't know the Lord, the Lord's told you, "You don't really know Me." I'm asking you to come back there and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd love to talk to you. And receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd love to talk to you. And receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd love to talk to you. And receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd love to talk to you. And receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd love to talk to you. And receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd love